We continue our reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, and those verses we just heard, Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I imagine all of us from time to time have had an experience in which we were captivated with awe, taken out of ourselves, a moment when it was as if the veil that separates us from heaven's joy was lifted for a moment, and we saw something that moved us deeply, maybe standing over the Grand Canyon, maybe the birth of a child. Well, Frederick Buechner, in one of his books, tells a story. It's a little different, but if you tap into that memory of your own, I think you'll hear what he's talking about. It has to do with driving to a speaking engagement from New York to Pennsylvania along the New York Thruway and seeing the trees as if he had never seen them before. He says, I was just racing along, and all of a sudden, I started noticing the trees. And he says it was as if they were waving to him. It was summer. It was a beautiful day. Everything was green. And the trees, it seemed like, were just kind of waving to him as he walked by or drove by. And he said, I know it was the air blowing, the wind. I know I was going 65 miles an hour down the highway. But that's not what it seemed like. For just about 45 minutes, he said, I was just lost in the trees waving. And he said, I even started waving back to the trees as I went. And he knows that that sounds a little strange, but as he was thinking about this later on and writing about this, what he says is this. He says, I believe that I was not just being eccentric. I believe that for a little while, I saw those trees as so real that I was myself made real by them. We were concentric. It was the whole of me that waved at the whole of them. And the holiness that we shared, what it was that we were hailing and honoring in each other, was that it was God who had formed and given life to us both. Trees and humans together. We had both proceeded from the hand of holiness. So maybe the least eccentric thing I ever did in my life was for an hour or so on that long drive, not just to glimpse that truth, but to act on it. The trees waved their holy branches at my holiness, and I waved my holy hand at theirs. And then he goes on to come to this conclusion. He says, we live in a broken world, a world shattered by wars, famine, political upheaval. But for all its horrors, the world is not ultimately a horror show. Because, as Jesus tells us, this world has the kingdom buried in it like a treasure buried in a field, like leaven working through dough, like a seed germinating in the earth, like whatever it was in the heart of the prodigal son that finally brought him home. So the question is, how is it possible for us not just to glimpse that buried kingdom, but to unbury it and become one with it? How is it possible in a broken world to become whole? I think that's a beautiful question. And I also think that that's the question Paul is answering for us this morning when he instructs us to think about these things and to practice these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because to think about these things is, as Buechner experienced it, it's ultimately to be drawn into thinking about God. The God who is the source of all that is good and honorable and true and lovely. In our passage, Paul is taking one last crack at the Philippians, one last crack at us to teach us just what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live a Christian life in this world as it is. And the first instruction is simply this: in a world so filled with the ugliness of human sin, in a world so filled with the caustic noise of anger and hatred, the devastation of human cruelty and suffering and indifference, think on these other things, says Paul, in order that we should never lose sight of the profound good news of the gospel, that though the wrong is off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Leslie Weatherhead, who was a brilliant English preacher of the last century, someone whose sermons have fed me for many years, he gets at this same thought with a picture that he draws from his summer holiday. Now, you have to picture the highlands of Scotland and the rain and the fog and the grayness to get at this. He says, "I was wandering along the tops of the hills that I have loved since boyhood in the Scottish border town of Tweedsmuir, and it was a gray day, with rain falling frequently and the skies, for the most part, the color of lead. And as I got higher on the bleak, peaty heights, the countryside seemed hostile and menacing. The precipices looked dark and formidable. The valleys seemed like vast cauldrons of mist and fog. But then suddenly there would come a gleam of sunshine, and it would shine on a distant hillside with indescribable loveliness, bringing out the rich green moss where some little stream took its birth, lighting up the heather in purple glory. And then the light would fade again, and the clouds would swirl around me. All would be dark and gray. But which is the abiding reality? The darkness or the light? It would seem on that day as though it were the darkness. But of course, the abiding reality in this world is the light. So whatever is true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, pure, think about these things, says Paul, so that we do not lose sight of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, of what God is at work in this very moment doing for this world in Jesus Christ. Nor lose sight of that great truth, that even amid the present darkness, the light, that eternal light of God's love and mercy and power, is still shining, and the darkness will never overcome it. Think on these things, says Paul. But there's something else here also when Paul tells us to think on these things. And this one's harder, because it's hard not to hear in Paul's imperative that we are to think about these things the truth that we don't do that a lot in a world where we are so easily distracted. And maybe even worse, what distracts us is not really all the sin and evil so much as it is our own kind of daily trivial pursuits, the things we get lost in. I mean, let's do a quick calculation. How much time did we spend on social media this past week? And how much time did we spend in prayer? Or how much time did we spend watching television? And how much reading the Bible? How much time did we basically spend just wasting time, and how much thinking about God and His will and His ways in our lives? I mean, if you're like me, I know what the calculation reveals. And so Paul's command hits us. It's a strong imperative. He says, think about the right things. Pay attention to the things that really matter. Not only because it keeps us from despair, but also because that which most occupies our minds is also that which most readily becomes that which shapes our hearts and determines our actions. Peter Marty, who's the pastor, a Lutheran pastor and editor of Christian Century Magazine, tells of a college student who took a vinyl recording, one of those big old LPs, I know many of you remember, hole in the middle to play on the turntable. He took a recording of Beethoven's, one of Beethoven's sonatas, and drilled a second hole just a half inch off center from the real hole. And then he put it on the turntable. And the beautiful music of Beethoven instead came out like, and I quote, a clowder of wheezing cats. But that, says Marty, is precisely how most of us are going about our lives. Off center. Off center from our true center, which is God. Our lives spinning around the wrong thing. And our lives end up filled with noise instead of with peace. Instead of living life centered on God and the things of God, thinking about these things, as Paul puts it, we fill up our hearts and our minds with lesser things. Not necessarily things that are bad, but just things that are not God, who is supposed to be the one thing to which our hearts and minds are directed. And Marty goes on to illustrate this by drawing on the familiar story from Luke 10 about Martha and Mary. Y'all remember the story. Jesus is visiting in the household of Martha and Mary. And Martha, like a good Jewish woman of that time, is doing the work of hospitality. She is setting the table, preparing the desserts. And Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And I love what happens next, because Martha is so angry about this. She goes up to Jesus and basically yells at Jesus. Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. Remember what Jesus says. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. Now, no, Jesus doesn't tell Martha that that work of hospitality is wrong. He just puts things back in their proper order, in their proper circumference and revolution. Jesus first at the center, and everything else revolving around that. Because to order things any differently is to go through life with all the grace of a clowder of wheezing cats. We cannot rightly serve Christ. We cannot rightly be Christians. We cannot do what Christ is calling us to do if Christ is not at the center of our attention. Therefore, says Paul, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, think about these things, because to think about these things is ultimately to think about Jesus, who is the source of all good things. But then Paul says a third thing. He says, don't just think about these things. Practice them. Take these things of Christ and from Christ and put them into practice in your daily living. Let practice make perfect. Because it is not just our minds that Jesus seeks to bring into right alignment with His Word. It is the whole of our existence. It is our daily living that Jesus wants to align with His Word and His will. A disciple of Jesus is not merely someone who learns to see things the way Christ sees things, but someone who is seeking to live daily by the example of Christ and by the teachings of Christ. Way back in chapter 1, Paul said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And that's basically the same thing he says this morning. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, meaning Jesus, the things of Jesus, practice these things. Don't just believe the truth. Practice living in accordance with the truth. Don't just think about that which is honorable, pure, and lovely, but try to live daily in a way which is honorable, pure, and lovely, and brings glory to Christ. For example, just one example. Probably the most important passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians was back in chapter 2, where he tells that great hymn of Jesus, who, though he was in the position of equality with God, humbled himself and came down and became our servant. Well, just before that, Paul says this. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Lovely, pure, commendable, so forth. Again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So, not just think about the example we have in Jesus, but seek to put into practice that example by looking not only to our own interest, which we have no problem doing, but to look also at the interest of others and to consider the interest of others as worthy of our time, attention, and love. Think this, says Paul, but don't just think it, practice it. And I was thinking of this particular passage this week, not just because of this sermon, but because of a phone call I got earlier this week from someone who to me is truly thinking and practicing this idea of humble service in imitation of Jesus Christ. On Monday, I got a phone call from Lisa Thomas McMillan, who runs Drexel and Honeybee's donation-only restaurant in Bruton, Alabama. I told you about her before. It's a restaurant where everybody eats, and then you put in what you can. If you can't, you just eat for free. And that restaurant is filled every day with a cross-section of Bruton, Alabama. Well, I told you about Lisa and that wonderful ministry a couple years ago in a sermon. And what happened on Monday, Lisa called me and asked for permission to use my sermon as the intro to her latest book. And I was so deeply honored by that. And of course, I said yes, but I explained. I said I had taken a lot of that part about her from an earlier article that had been published on the Bitter Southerner website. I wanted to go back through the sermon just to be sure I had everything footnoted correctly. I didn't want either one of us to get sued down the road. So I was looking over that sermon. I was rereading it. And Lisa's story spoke to me again just as powerfully as it did the first time I read it. And she's a deeply Christian person who's not only thinking these things of Christ, she is seeking to put them into practice. Someone who is genuinely as concerned, if not more concerned, with the interest of others than with her own. In fact, that's how the whole idea of the restaurant got started for her. It was in a moment, in a moment so ordinary that I'll bet we have all experienced, we just maybe didn't have the courage to do what she did. It's a moment that propelled this work. And this is what I said in the first sermon. Let me read just a little to you. It said, Lisa Thomas McMillan never thought of running such a restaurant. She never thought it would be something she would do. It had all started after she had moved back to Bruton where she had grown up. And she was in line at the grocery store. And the elderly woman in front of her had about $12 worth of groceries already bagged, but couldn't pay for them. And Lisa said she was standing there digging in her purse, trying to scrape together enough. Lisa didn't think, she acted. I told her, I'm going to pay for that, she says. And the lady put up a few feeble yet heartfelt protests. But noting the growing line behind them, she accepted Lisa's help. And after paying for the ladies and her own groceries, Lisa felt moved to do more. I was like, wow, she can't afford $12 of food. And if you can't do that, you really are doing without. So Lisa ran to the parking lot after this woman, asked the woman if she had this issue a lot, and the woman said that she did, and so did some of her friends. So again, Lisa leapt before she looked. She asked the woman if she would share these friends' names, and the woman gave Lisa a list of 27 senior citizens. So Lisa contacted each one of them. And then she started cooking breakfast for each one of them in her house every morning. I don't know what made me do it, she says, but I was going to help these folks. So she'd pack up the food, go to Burger King, get 27 coffees, and deliver it to all 27 homes every day of the week before she went to her job as an insurance agent. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Don't just think good things. Practice them. Lisa's story goes on from there, but I love how that article ended. It ended with a quote from Lisa. And she said, the more you do, the more you're able to do, and the richer you become. Not with things or money, with love, she says. I don't think nothing can top that. The more you do, the more you're able to do. Which sounds to me a whole lot like what Paul means when he tells us to practice these things. In fact, I love that he uses the word practice there because of the dual sense of that word. Practice in the sense of Nike, just get out there and do it. But also practice in the sense of, as Lisa said, the more you do, the more you're able to do. The more we practice these things, the better we get at doing these things. The more we practice this Christ-centered, Christ-like life, the more that Christ-centered, Christ-like life becomes second nature. And we're not just thinking these things, we're doing them. Advancing the kingdom of God and bringing glory to our King. In fact, that kind of leads into how Paul ends this passage. And I love the way Paul ends it. Because you remember, he last week he said the peace of God would be with us. But he says this week that if we think about these things and practice these things, then the God of peace will be with us. That just is neat to me. The peace of God, but even better. Think these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with us. God Himself, to help us do this and to bless our efforts and to confirm in us all that is true and honorable, all that is just and all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all which is commendable. Amen.